But anyway, okay, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is just going to try to walk you through something that might be a help. Now, when you go to Bible college, if any of you ever do, or if you never do, I'll let you in on something. When you go to Bible college, they teach you, they have a class called hermeneutics. Now, doesn't that sound really impressive, hermeneutics? In fact, you may not have known this, but if you came to the ordination council, we quizzed Carl a lot on hermeneutics. Now, you may not have known that, but we actually did, and he actually did a very good job because he's got a good teacher. And hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. How do you interpret the Bible? And one of the very important parts of interpreting the Bible is context. Context. Now, this is going to shock you. You're going to be glad you came tonight. I'm sure many of you are going to think, boy, that was worth a night. And here it is. We're going to be, in just a moment, having a message out of Hebrews 12. Okay, and so we're going to determine context. This is going to shock you, but hang on. Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. Aren't you glad you came tonight? That's just a wonderful truth, isn't it? But actually, it is really quite significant because Hebrews chapter 11, many of you know this, is called the Hall of Faith. It's the Hall of Faith. Story after story of men and women God greatly used who were simple people just like you and I, but they believed God and God did great things. Okay, wonderful chapter. I don't know about you. I can't read Hebrews 11 without getting stirred. And what God did in the past, what he's trying to say is, just like those people trusted me, you guys trust me. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, here's what he's saying. Okay, all these men and women were men and women of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he's saying, I want you to be men and women of faith, and here's what it looks like. Okay, so let's see what it looks like. We're going to begin reading at verse number 1. We'll go down through about 11 or 12 here tonight. We're going to kind of just do a kind of a Bible walkthrough here. But look at verse number 1. You know the verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's a reference back to Hebrews 11. Let us, there's two things God says to do as a result of Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Okay, now he's clearly in a race mentality. Let me just simply stop here. I love sports. I really do. I enjoy probably baseball and hockey now. Of course, it's all viewing. I don't do much anymore, but baseball and hockey are probably my two favorite. But there's one sport that, I'll be honest with you, I didn't see a lot of value in. You know what it was? Racing. Now, maybe you see value in that. That's just not my sport. But for some, it might be. But that's the picture here. It's a picture of a race. So lay aside weights, sin, and then number two, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I want to give you a little key here, because there's a word that is found in the first few verses of Hebrews 12 that is absolutely essential if you're going to understand the first few verses. And it's the word patience. In verbal form, that's the noun form. And in verb form, it's the word endure. Now, let me just stop and do a quick little word study, because this particular word is going to be very important. The word endure, or the word patience, one's a noun, one's a verb, comes from two Greek words. The first is a preposition, and that is the word hupo. Okay, hupo simply means in the Greek under, no big deal, under. The next word is the word meno, which is basically a verb. The word meno is the key verb in John 15, abide in me. You remember that? Abide in the vine. Okay, so what hupo meno is, so what patience really is, it is abiding in Christ, or walking by faith, or trusting God, or resting in God under pressure. I put it this way. Hupomeno, or enduring, patience, is walking with God in the frying pan. That's what it means. Okay, so God is simply saying here that what we need to do in our lives is we need to run with patience, okay, with a trusting God under difficulty, under pressure, run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, all of us know, I'm sure you've done this from time to time, but for time to time in my life, I've said to my wife, you know, life's rough. You know, here's somebody that gets cancer, or you hear of a tragedy in somebody's home or some difficulty, and boy, life's rough. Would you agree with me that life throws you a lot of curveballs and a lot of difficulties? And what I mean by that is there's going to be moments when you and I are going to be in the frying pan, when it's not going to be easy. God says, I want you to run with patience, run with that under the difficulty, trusting God, the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, obviously the focus of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, here's the word again, endured the cross, despite in the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, here it is again, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, I want you to understand, this word is even referenced to Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus, it's reference to the fact that when he went to the cross, he endured contradiction of sinners. Can I put it this way? Was Jesus wronged? And the answer is, yeah, he was wronged. Man sinned against him, nailed an innocent man to the cross. He endured the cross. That means he walked with God. He trusted God. He was abiding in Christ under that terrible difficulty. Now, notice what he says here in verse number 4. You have not resisted in the blood, striving against sin. In other words, we've never been in such a difficulty as the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, don't want you to miss this. This is a key verse. This really is the verse that helps us understand where Hebrews 12 is going. Now, let me just stop for a moment. You find the word chastening. The word chastening has right embedded into the Greek word, the word child. Chastening literally means child training. Now, how many of you either have kids or have had kids who are now out of the home? Can I see your hands, please? You've had kids. Now, you all know that child training is a part of parenting. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is all of child training negative? And the answer is no. There's a lot of child training that is positive. In fact, I submit to you, if you do it biblically, most of child training is positive. And there has to be negative, but most of it ought to be positive. Now, when I think of my father, I think of the fact that he trained me in a lot of different ways. I was talking to one of my siblings recently and does some traveling. And we were talking about the fact that Dad trained us. Travel doesn't intimidate me. Airports don't intimidate me, you know, all the travel. Because my dad taught us how to navigate airports and how to navigate travel. Okay, so parents do different things. So, in fact, in mowing my lawn, whenever I mow my lawn, there's a certain part of my lawn that I mow, I always think of my dad. Because my dad taught me how to mow a lawn, and he always said, never pull a lawnmower downhill when you're downhill. Because you might lose your toes. You with me? Okay. You'll always go up, and you go down and pull it back up towards you, never the reverse. So when I come to that part of the yard, I think of my dad. Why? Because he taught me. Okay? So all of us, parents teach different things. Your dad may not have taught you to mow a lawn because you may not have one. Okay? But especially in Arizona, they don't have lawns. They just have dirt. Okay? Or AstroTurf or whatever it might be. The point I'm making is child training is not just negative. Now, don't get me wrong. I was disciplined by both of my parents, and I thank the Lord for it. But when I think of my mom and dad, I don't initially think of child abusers. In other words, my parents weren't child abusers. They biblically, lovingly disciplined us and wouldn't let us get away with stuff we shouldn't get away with. But when I think of my parents, you know what I immediately think of? All the positive they taught me. Their love for me, their concern for me, the things they taught me. So understand that the word chastening really does, as a word, include it all. But this particular passage is obviously focusing more on the negative side of child training. Now, simply put then, God is simply saying this. I want you to know, as you've looked at that hall of faith, and all these people, and I want you to live a life just like them. I want you to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. I want you to run this race with patience. That means with faith, under pressure, trusting God under pressure. What he's saying to you is simply this. That as you go through the life, race of life, you're going to encounter difficulties and hardships. And when you do, he said, there's important that you respond the right way. Now, don't miss this, friends, because there's two wrong responses. Now, let me just say this. Did you know that everything that happens in your life, did you catch that? Do you know that everything in your life is part of God's child training? Have you ever not liked something that happened in your life? Have you ever? Well, we all have. My personal thing is flat tires. I'm driving. Ever since I've been putting Michelins on my, about 20 years ago, an evangelist friend of mine said, put Michelins on your truck, you will never have flat tires. That was the truest statement I think I've ever heard. I have Michelins and I don't have flat tires. It's not a commercial for Michelin, but anyway. I think one time I got a nail in one, but that wasn't Michelin's fault. But I never had a flat tire. Now, my RV, Michelin doesn't make RV tires. I have flat tires all the time. I mean, all the time. And when I get a flat tire, you know, my first thing is, oh, man, why did that have to happen? Man, we're going to be late. And, you know, whatever. Carl knows that probably that didn't happen very often, but I don't think we had any flat tires on his tour. But the point I'm making is that we all have moments in life where we're thinking, oh, why'd that have to happen? But it's helpful for us to understand here, and I believe this will help us. Everything in life, even when people sin against us, God had nothing to do with their sin, but God's going to use it for child training. Does that make sense? When people do you wrong, God didn't have make them do wrong, but God says, I'm not going to miss any opportunity. I'm going to child train you through this. So, here's my point. When life hits you in the face and something happens you don't like, and by the way, there's two avenues here that are reflected in the text. The very first one is when people wrong you. You ever had anybody wrong you? Somebody stab you in the back, somebody say something behind your back, somebody betray your confidence, somebody be unkind to you, somebody say something that's very discouraging. Some of you perhaps grew up in a home where you had some things said that were difficult. And maybe it's been hard. I've talked to adults that, I remember one young man took me to a hockey game. Well, he was young. He was probably in his 30s, maybe early 40s, took me to a hockey game in Buffalo to watch the Sabres play the Blackhawks. And I remember talking to him, and I could tell he came from a very difficult home. And I could tell that he probably had not navigated his attitude toward his dad, still struggling with the right spirit toward his dad. And actually, both his parents, they were drug addicts, and they were terrible parents. Now, there's a lot of difficult things that come into people's lives. So the very first thing that's in view here is when people wrong us. But there's something else in view. Notice what he says there in verse number 5, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, that seems to indicate that, okay, so the first thing that happens in our lives is people wrong us. And then the second thing that happens in our lives is we do wrong. Because the Lord wouldn't rebuke us unless we had done something we shouldn't have done. So God is simply saying, I'm going to take everything in life, I'm going to child train you. When people wrong you, I'm going to child train you. And when you do wrong, I'm going to child train you. Now what he's saying here, friends, look at verse number 5, is when I child train you, there are two windows I do not want you to go out. Okay, number one, what does the first one say? Let me go back here and make sure I get them in order here because they're both good and I want to make sure that we get them. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. So what's the first wrong reaction to God's child training? And that is despising it. Okay, that stinks. Man, makes me so mad. Why'd my mom say that? Man, why'd that have to happen? My wife, why does she do that? My husband, doesn't he have a brain? Can't he get it? You with me? See, everything that happens in your life, God says, I'm going to child train you. Even when people frustrate you, irritate you, do things you don't want them to do, God says, I want you to child train you. And the wrong response is to despise it. We despise the child training of the Lord. And I will tell you, the easiest time to despise the child training of the Lord is when He uses someone who's wronging us. Somebody's put it this way. When people wrong you, it has to go through God before it gets to you. And by the time it gets to you, God's already working it together for good. Somebody else has put it this way, or I believe it's the same writer. Every person who wrongs you is an instrument in the hand of God to do you good in your life. Now, we don't see it as good, do we? And that's why we despise it. God says, don't go out that window. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, sometimes the chastening of the Lord, we know, yeah, God's chastening, I deserve this. Okay, that many times is not where we're tempted to despise. Where we're tempted to despise is we don't see it as child training. So, number one, don't despise. Number two, what does the second thing say? Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So one response to child training is, that stinks, man, that makes me so mad. Why that? And the second one is fainting. Now let me just stop for a moment. Fainting would be getting discouraged. It'd be like this. I've seen young people do this. Oh, I'm just a bum. I'll never be anything for God. I'm no good Christian. I'll always be defeated. That's fainting. Now let me just simply say, that every one of this in this room probably has a propensity toward one response or the other. I'm not saying both couldn't be in your life. I'm just saying probably one is the greater temptation. I for whatever reason, I probably hit the despising one a little bit harder because that's just kind of the one you deal with people. They're more, yeah, stinks, man, I'm going to get back in it for a way that person said that. Whether, okay, we all know that. But I had a guy come up to me one time and says, Brother Van Gelder, he says, I don't ever despise it. I just get discouraged. And I just think, man, I'm no good. I'm not a good Christian. And he, when he said that, I looked at him. I said, I've got a question for you. Did you have an angry father growing up? You tell me. What was his answer? And the answer is? Yeah, I did. Many times, the response you'll get may be determined upon some of the actions of your parents. And particularly an angry father can cause a young person to get discouraged. What does the Bible say? Provoke not your kids to anger lest they be discouraged. And many times, there's two things that provoke a child to wrath. I've probably said this before here, but since it fits the message, I'll put it right now. Number one, an angry father provokes a kid. I was just reading a little quote that somebody had written. Whenever you discipline a child in anger, you will cause the child to become embittered. See, the point with discipline is whom the Lord loves, he what? So love is the motivation for discipline. Not because you're angry, not because you're embarrassed, not because you feel like your reputation's... No, you discipline them because you love the kid. Now, you may be firm, but you're not out of control. You with me? Yeah. So angry fathers, and mothers for that matter, but it seems to be a father thing more, can discourage a child, but also absent fathers can discourage a child. And in those cases, I think of one young man. I think his dad just walked out of his life. I don't think he knew where his dad was. I said, well, let me encourage you to do something. God's a father to the fatherless. You believe that?
Amen.
My mother was orphaned. That's not the fault of her father. He died. And so you know what she decided to do? Well, God promises to be a father to the fatherless, so I'm going to let him do that.
Amen.
And you know what God did to my mother? He was the father to the fatherless. Remarkably led her life. Led her to work for John R. Rice at the Sword of the Lord back in Wheaton, Illinois years ago. While she was at Wheaton, God led a preacher there to play Cupid and get them, my dad and mom, together. And they got married and John R. Rice performed the ceremony. And you know, when you let God be his father, your father, he'll take care of you. He really will, young people. He really will. So the absent father is another problem. Is that a problem in our culture today, the absent father? Yeah, it is. There's two kinds of absent fathers. Ones that are literally absent, and then those that are actually there, but they do not function as a father. I was preaching in a western state, and the pastor got up afterwards, and he's older than I am, and he was broken. He said, I've got to admit it this morning. I have realized something this morning I have never realized in my entire life. I'm bitter at my dad. He said, my dad was a good man. He went out, worked, provided the money, came home, turned on the television, got his newspaper. And he really never parented me. He never was a father to me. Even though he provided my every need, I knew he loved me. He said, he didn't engage me as a father-son relationship. And as a result, he said, I realized this morning, I've been bitter over the absent father. So if you particularly come from a situation where that you need to understand that God is a different kind of father. He's not an angry father and he's not an absent father. You with me? You tracking with me? Why is that important? Because chastening, it's important to understand whom the Lord loves. He chastens. That's what the next verse says. And scourges every son whom he receives. So the point is, that's why God takes everything that happens in your life and everything that happens in my life and he works it together for good. He uses it for child training. And what he's saying is, don't go out the wrong windows. There's two wrong windows. That stinks. Why did that happen to happen? And the other one is, oh, I'm just a bum. I'm just a bad Christian. God can never use me. Both are wrong. Now, that brings us then to, you say, okay, what's the right window? Well, before I go to the right window, well, I guess we'll go to the right window right now. There's two avenues we could go. Let's go, if we could, please, at verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, look at verse number 7. If ye endure chastening or child training. Now we're back to this key word here. It was often used of the Lord Jesus. Now God's saying, I want you to do it. So here's the thing I want you to see. Wrong window, despising God's chastening. Wrong window, fainting under God's chastening. Right window, endure chastening. Now what does that mean? It means this. That when God is allowing difficulty in your life, and God is allowing things that you don't understand, then you need to hupomeno. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means you need to trust God, walk by faith, under pressure. Now, there's one thing we can learn about furnaces in the Bible, because there's a literal time some of His children are in the furnace. Anybody remember their three names? Yeah. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you think God was mad at them when He threw them in the furnace or let them be thrown in the furnace? No. It was a part of their child training. So here they are standing before God, and they said to this great monarch, and of course we don't have an understanding of the kind of power a king would have had in those days, but he basically said, our God is able to deliver us. Now is that true? Yeah, that's true. Then he said, if you'll go back and look, and I'm paraphrasing here, they said, the Lord is going to deliver us. He's going to deliver us out of your hand. And then, number three, they said, but if not, we're still not going to bow down. So let's go over that. Our God's able to deliver us. The number two, we believe He's going to deliver us. And then, if somehow we're mistaken, we're still not bowing down. Right. Okay, you catch where they're coming from, these three Hebrew children? So my point is, they believed with all of their heart we're going to be delivered. So can you get this? Okay, so here the king gets his visage, the Bible said. I mean, this guy, he got angry. He was livid. Well, it's one thing when people get angry that can't do anything to you, but this guy could kill you. You know what I'm talking about? So I'm sure their prayer life improved at that moment, don't you think? I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego started praying. Now, Lord, we really believe You're going to deliver us, so now might be a good time. Some big old brutes came, tied them up, carried them like footballs toward the furnace. I'm sure they were saying, now, Lord, You're running out of time. We need it to be soon. They get right up to the furnace, you know. Those guys pitch them into the furnace. It's so hot, kills the guys that pitch them in. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are falling into the furnace. I'm sure they say, Lord, the time is short. Do you know, God didn't deliver them from the furnace. And God often does not deliver us from the furnace. But what I want you to see is, although God doesn't deliver us from the furnace, He always delivers us in the furnace. And what happened in that furnace? Jesus showed up. I will tell you, and I'm sure many of you know this, that some of the most difficult things you've ever gone through, all of a sudden you realize Jesus is here. God's presence is here. I buried both of my parents. I buried my older sister. Those are not fun things to do. None of us want to do those, but it's a part of life. But you know, one of the great joys when you go through that is you realize God's here. The Comforter is doing what He does. He comforts. So friends, here's what I want you to understand. You know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing? They were hupomenoing. They were enduring. In other words, they were walking by faith in the furnace. See, every part of life is the flat tires, the difficulties, the illnesses, the sicknesses, the things that God allows in their life, all of that is child training. And what God is saying is, don't despise it. Oh, God, why did that have to happen? And don't faint under it. Oh, I'm just such a terrible Christian. No. What God is saying, what you need to do is trust Me. Trust Me. Walk by faith. Abide in Christ. Means rest in who you are in Jesus in the furnace or under the pressure. Now, God says, if you do that, look what happens. Okay? He's already laid the premise that chastening is because He loves us. Child training is because He loves us. But look what 7 says. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You know what that means, friends? It means that if you're saved on your way to heaven, I don't care who you are in this room, God's going to child train you. He's going to chasten you, and sometimes that's the negative side, clearly what is in focus in these verses. So what God is simply saying is, hey, if you will trust Me, if you will walk by faith, if you will rest in who you are in Jesus, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will deal with you like a son. You know, there is a difference. You ever know that? My dad was the pastor of the Marquette Manor Baptist Church. At its high time, it was probably 1,100, 1,200 people. Huge church. Exploded over several years, just a remarkable story. I don't have time to go into it. There are a lot of kids in that, in my youth group, probably 50 to 75 kids. Do you know none of them could walk into my dad's office just at whim? None of them could just walk right. None of them did. They didn't walk in. Say, hey, Pastor, I need to talk to you. None of them did that. Did you know that I could do that? Why? Because I was a son. I could walk in. If there's a piece of candy on there, I could eat it. I mean, oh, Dad, I took one of those pieces of candy. Oh, that's fine. You know, that's going to be my dad. I knew my dad. Because my dad would deal with me like I'm a son. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We all know that dealing with someone as a son, that's different. We all understand that. And God is simply saying, okay, here's what I want you to understand. When you trust me, even when you can't figure it out, when things are going haywire, when people are wronging you, don't worry about it. They're an instrument in my hand. I'm in charge of all this. Just trust me under pressure, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll deal with you like you're a son. And it's a wonderful thing. Now then, and what he's saying is, what son is he whom the father chastens not? It's like this, friends. Don't be shocked when God deals with us in our life. You know, what he's saying is, if you without chastisement were of all our partakers, then are your bastards and not sons. That's verse number 8. That's strong language. What God is simply saying is, why would you not want me to child train you? Because if I didn't child train you, you wouldn't be mine. So child training is one of the privileges we have from our great God. Everything in life, all the difficulties, all the hardships, even the blessings, everything is part of God's child training. That's why. Because He has something for you to do that nobody else can do like God made you to do it. You are uniquely prepared of God to do something only you can do. If you're out here thinking you're a trash heap Christian, you're wrong. I don't care how much you don't think you have. God has made you to do something only you can do, like God made you to do it. Now, you ought to get excited about that.
Yeah. Amen.
Young people, you understand, God has something for you to do. He's uniquely made you to do something that only you can do, like God made you to do it. In other words, what God's called me to do, I believe God uniquely made me to do it like nobody else could do it, because God made me to do it. He'll bring other people when I'm gone to do it in a way maybe different than I, but He'll make them for that time to do it in a way only they could do it, like God intended to make them to do it. That's the way God works. So we're one of His children, and we ought to glory in the fact that He loves us enough to child train us. Now I'm going to conclude the message this way. Did you know if you endure chastening, which means you walk with God, abide in Christ, rest in Him, trust God under pressure, there are some really neat benefits. That's what the rest of the passage deals with. Starting in verse number 9, 10 and 11, notice the benefits of responding correctly to child training. Verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, you need to understand something here. I want you to understand. What God is simply saying is, if you submit to God, it brings life. And if you rebel against God, it brings...
Yeah.
Let me say that again. If you submit to God, it brings life. We're not just talking about physical life here. It brings spiritual life. If you submit to God, there will be life. And if you rebel against God, there will be death. So one of the great benefits of God's child training is you learn to submit to God and reverence Him, and He gives you life. You know, the Bible talks about the woman who lives in pleasure and is dead while she lives. Do you know you can be alive physically and dead spiritually? And when you are, you do not understand life. Do you ever wonder why the world does some of the stupid things they do? Like get drunk? Like that's a lot of fun? You get drunk, wake up in the morning, got a hanger, don't remember what you've done, and many times do things that put you in jail and destroys your reputation. The point is, we all know that's kind of dumb. If you even objectively look at it, it doesn't make a lot of sense. What are they doing? They're looking for life, but they're looking for it in the wrong place. Every sinful activity really is really not smart if you look at it from an honest, logical evaluation. It doesn't make sense. Why do people do it? They're looking for life. So the Bible simply says when you respond correctly to child training, what's going to happen is you're going to learn to submit to God, and you're going to learn that God will bring you life when you submit to Him. So that's a good benefit, isn't it? Now look at the next benefit. These are great benefits. Verse number 10 now. For they verily, talking about parents, chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that He might be, now notice this, partakers of His holiness. Now all that simply means is this, friends. This is one of the great phrases in the Bible, partakers of His holiness, which simply means this. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And do you know when you and I respond correctly to child training? In other words, we say, okay, God, this is tough, but God, I'm going to trust You. Just like the Hebrew children, I'm in the furnace, but God, I'm going to trust You in the furnace. God says, I'll tell you what I'll learn, teach you to do. I'll learn you how to tap into My holiness. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Self-dependent righteousness stinks in the nostrils of God, but God-dependent righteousness is literally Jesus' righteousness being fleshed out through my dependent obedience. I can do all things through which? So Jesus, when He strengthens me, is literally fleshing out His righteousness, not mine, His righteousness through my dependent obedience. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, the righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus. When He strengthens us, enables us, it's His righteousness. Ours is filthy rags. That's why the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is, anybody know? Sin. Even when unsaved people just go throughout life, everything they do is sinful. Why? Because it's self-dependent. See, an unsaved person sins from the moment they get up to the moment they go to bed. They can eat cereal and they're sinning. You know what I'm talking about? They can walk down the street and they're sinning. They can play on the New York Yankees and they're sinning. They're really sinning on the... No, I'm just teasing. Okay. But the point is, everything they do... Plowing the wicked, sin. Self-dependent. But you know, as Christians, we're the only ones who can have moments where we don't sin. And those moments are when we are depending on Jesus to enable us to do what He wants us to do. And what God's saying is, trusting God every moment of the day. Okay, God, you let this in my life. There's a reason You're child training me. So I'm not going to despise it. I'm not going to get discouraged. But I tell you what, Lord, I'm going to trust You under. The Bible says when you do that, God teaches you how to tap into His holiness.
Amen.
You know what happens? He enables you. You know what was happening when those guys were walking? I guarantee you Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and say, hey, look at us, man. We're fireproof. I'm sure they were looking around saying, oh, wow, what did God just do? They weren't bragging on themselves because none of us ain't fireproof. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure they were just saying, wow, isn't God good? This is unbelievable. And all I'm simply saying, friends, when you and I get in the furnace and we begin to live a dependent on God, a God-dependent life, He begins to enable us to walk in the furnace in a way that unsaved people cannot even understand. And we're learning to tap into His holiness. Can I say, it takes furnaces to teach us to be God-dependent. Amen. Have you ever noticed when everything's going good? Now, God gets us times when everything's going good. That's child training, too. Have you ever noticed sometimes it's easy to become self-dependent? And you'll have that'll happen on the war tour. You come into a week and have a great day recruiting. Have the next day, great day recruiting. And then the next day, forecasting 100% chance of rain. And you know what God's saying? Okay, you better trust me because these kids aren't coming. In fact, we were in Iowa just a few weeks ago. And we had two great days of recruiting. Small town. You probably have no idea what a small town is. Okay, we're talking like 1,000 people and cornfields for miles. Okay, can you imagine that? I didn't think so. Okay, but the point is, small town. We recruited a bunch of kids, a pack of kids. We're going to have a bunch of kids. And then it's raining. Pouring rain. The field is a quagmire, mud. It's springtime, you know how that is. We're thinking, and we didn't have a gymnasium, no way to play inside. And you know what God did? He brought us about 60 to 70 kids. I'm telling you, you know what we did? We played in the rain. I mean, everybody was muddy. It was hilarious. It was so funny. Somebody would be running, you know, to get the ball. They couldn't stop. They And, I mean, we laughed half the time. I mean, everybody was just laughing. These are farm kids. You know what I'm talking about? They like mud. We came inside. A bunch of those kids got saved. We had a great week. But you know what God taught us? You know, when you hit a trial like that, you got to say, okay, God, you're going to have to do something because we can't get them here. You got to overcome the weather, and God did. See, the point is, friends, there's going to be a lot of furnaces in life. A lot of times when you can't figure out what God's doing, and God is saying, you got three windows to choose from. Remember Let's Make a Deal? You remember that? You got three windows to choose from. You can despise it, you can get discouraged, or you can trust me under the difficulty. And God's saying, pick the right door, because if you do, you will learn how to trust me and submit to me, and you'll learn what life's all about. You will learn how to tap into my holiness, and there's one more thing God says that he'll do. Look, if you would, please, now at verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I love that word, grievous. I love the King James Version, grievous. You know what grievous means? Painful. Do you remember how many of you would be admitting that you, when you were a kid, you got a spanking? Okay, can I see your hands? Why is that used to be? I know that's politically incorrect, but you got a spanking. You know, my dad spanked me. When my mom spanked me, I never got up and said, oh, Dad, thank you so much for loving me so that one day I won't be a rebel. And I'm so, no, I never did that. I was just glad he stopped. You say, preacher, didn't you ever get bitter? No way. I was just glad he stopped. You know what I'm talking about? No, he was my dad. I knew when I thought of my dad, I thought of somebody who loved me unconditionally. So please don't get the wrong idea. But the point is that it was painful. It wasn't joyous. I didn't go back and say, praise God, I'm not going to be a rebel. My dad's spanked. No, I didn't even think about it at that time. It's grievous. But notice the last part of the verse. Tells us something about the fire or the child training, and of course the negative side here. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now the word exercised is the only other verb that's found in this whole thing, endure, as far as the only other verb that applies to us. But this is passive in voice. So he's saying that the peaceable fruit of righteousness is going to happen in all of us who are literally exercised as the word gymnasium. We get the word gymnasium from it. And it has the idea of training. So what God is saying, it's passive in voice. So the idea of what God is saying is, I'm going to yield peaceable fruit of righteousness into your life is those who allow God to train you. So you know what God's doing in the fire? He's training you. He said, I want you to learn something. I want you to learn how to trust me. I'm training you. And he'll lead us. He'll be there, as we see in the fiery furnace of the three Hebrew children. He'll be there, but he'll train us. You ever learn something in a trial? There's a lot of times we learn things in trial. If we won't despise, won't get discouraged, but trust God in the fireplace. He said, I'll train you. And when I train you, you will yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, I'll be honest with you. I absolutely love being a parent. Absolutely love. I've got now daughters that are 21, 19, and 17. And I thank the Lord for my daughters. And they're certainly a joy to be around. And I thank God for everything. But you know what? One of the things that was hardest for me to do as a parent was to discipline them. That was really hard. But you know why we as parents discipline our children is because we love them.
Yeah.
And yeah, you remember when you trained them? The Bible says the rod and reproof give wisdom. By the way, the Bible does not say reproof and the rod give wisdom.
Right.
It says the rod and reproof give wisdom. You know what that means, don't you? Discipline, then the earwax comes out of their ears. You with me on that? Then, remember that, Carl, okay, you get the earwax out, you discipline them, then they're open to listening. Then they're all ears, okay. And that's what God does. He disciplines us, but at the same when that discipline's done, he's saying, okay, here's what I want you to learn. I'm going to train you so you'll yield peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. Now, friends, that's what the walk of faith looks like. That's what Hebrews 11, okay, we see Hebrews 11, see these great things that God does. God is saying, okay, I want you now to run a race. I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's a race of trusting me. Get rid of the weights. Get rid of the sin that be easily besets. I want you to run with patience, with endurance. Learn to trust me under pressure. And I'm going to trial train you in that race. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be furnaces. And there's two pitfalls, two sides that you need to be aware of. Don't despise it. Don't get discouraged, but trust me under that. And if you trust me under that, I'll teach you how to be submissive. I'll bring life into your life. I'll teach you how to partake of His righteousness, of my righteousness. I'll yield peaceable fruit of righteousness as you listen to my training. Now, I don't know about you, that changes the perspective on furnaces in our lives, doesn't it? So the next time you get a flat tire, remember, you got three choices. Stupid tire. Man alive, why'd that have to happen? Oh, wouldn't you know, it's just me. It always happens to me. Or, okay, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you. Now, a flat tire is a minor trial. We all understand that. I use that simply as an example. So what are you going to do the next time that person that frustrates the fire out of you frustrates the fire out of you? You got three choices. That stinks. That guy makes me so mad. Man, I'd be a good Christian if that guy wouldn't just open his mouth. Makes me so mad. Why does he do that? Or, yeah, wouldn't you know, happens to me. I'm such a bad Christian. I'll never have, you know. Or, okay, God, that was tough, but you got something for me in this. I'm going to trust you in the furnace. You can take anything, friends. Because we all have the same choices. Many years ago, there was a lady preparing a Sunday school lesson. And it was on Malachi, and a certain passage in Malachi that says, He sitteth as a refiner and purifier of silver, talking about the Lord Jesus. She was fascinated by that phrase. So this would be years ago. She went to a silversmith. I'm not even sure where you'd find a silversmith today. But she went to a silversmith, and she said, I'm preparing a lesson. And she said, I want to ask you some questions. She said, first of all, when you refine silver, do you sit? The silversmith said, oh, absolutely, I sit. I sit and I keep my eye on the silver because I don't want the silver in the furnace any longer than it should be, because if it is, it'll be damaged. So I keep my eye on the silver so it won't be damaged. Wow, she thought that's really neat. No wonder Jesus sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. He's watching to make sure we're not in the fire too long, that we won't be damaged. So she asked several other questions. She was about to leave, and one other question hit her mind. She said, oh, before I leave, I've got to ask you this question. How do you know that the silver has been purified and needs to be taken out of the fire? Oh, she said, that's easy. I can see my reflection in the silver. You know, my friend, Jesus puts us in the furnace, but you know why he puts us there? So he can get the scum off the top, so he can see his reflection in our lives. So Hebrews chapter 12, friends. Not the chapter you'd expect after Hebrews 11, but actually, it really is where we live, isn't it? How are you going to live a walk of faith? What does a life of faith look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. When difficulties, hardships come, when people wrong you, even when you fail and God has to deal with you, in all of that, you've got a choice to make. Am I going to trust God under, or am I going to despise it or get discouraged? Those are the three windows. And every one of us will choose one of them. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.